Part of this series today, we're going to explore the idea that you and I are made, that we're created to worship. And we're going to use Psalm 8 to help us explore this idea. And so let's hear that being read to us now.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
It's a great part of the Bible. And we're going to dig into it verse by verse today, looking at what it means to be created for worship. And the first thing I want us to look at right at the start of Psalm 8 is that creation worships God. The whole of creation worships God. Look at Psalm 8 verse 1 and 9. Look at what it says. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the same verse at the start and at the end of Psalm 8. And that sentence bookends the psalm, kind of surrounds it. This is called an inclusio. And the writer uses it, this technique, to point towards the psalm, almost to signal what the whole psalm is about. That by starting and ending the psalm, they're saying, this is what this psalm is all about. This psalm, my big message in Psalm 8, is that God's name is majestic in the whole earth. That anywhere we go in God's creation, we see signs of who God is. This is what is firstly important. That God's name, his glory, his majesty is seen in the whole of creation. As a famous poet, Gerard Manley Hopkins, said that the whole of creation is charged with God's grandeur. That there's nowhere we can go in creation where we don't see God's majesty. The whole of creation is worshipping God. That's the purpose of creation. To point towards God, what God is like, and to worship him. Every blade of grass, every flower, every tree, every animal, every sunrise, every sunset, every star in the sky, every planet, every wave on the sea, every reflection, the animals above and below the ground and to the depths of the sea, they're all there and they're worshipping God. Love what it says in Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now creation is the space that God has chosen to show how magnificent he is. And I suspect you can think of moments or experiences that you've had where you've looked and you've just thought, wow. Maybe you've been somewhere locally, maybe somewhere overseas, and you've looked at it, the view of creation has taken your breath away, and it's shown you something of who God is. Now it just seems at the moment as well, as scientists can look further away from the earth than we ever have been with the Hubble telescope, though as they send images back, the further they look, it just seems to declare more about how good God is and how incredible he is. And the closer we can look at things, you know, scientists can look closer at creation than they ever have been, with just hugely powerful microscopes looking at the depth of a cell in the human body. And the closer they look, it just seems to take the breath away. God is incredible, and creation is shouting that message loud and clear. Into the New Testament, this message is still there. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And what's Paul saying there? He's saying that creation is showing us God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine, his godly nature. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? That everything is there outside of our windows. Everything is there within creation to show us the fullness of God. The Bible's incredible, but this verse almost seems to be saying, well, we don't actually need a Bible to know that God exists. Creation is enough to show us that God exists. People, it says, have been clearly able to see what God is like, so no one has got an excuse not to believe that there is a creator just by looking out of our windows at creation. Creation is God's great theatre. And what is being played out on the stage of this theatre is God's glory, God's power, God's majesty. And the incredible thought is that we get to take a seat in this theatre and watch it all being played out in front of us. We're the audience. We get to enjoy the show that God is putting on for us, showing us what he's like in creation. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? That we as human beings can perceive the glory of God. That we can see it being played out in front of us. The very fullness, the very glory of God in the creation that we see around us. The Westminster Catechism says exactly that, doesn't it? You may have heard these words before. But it says this: the chief end of man and women is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is why we're created, to enjoy God. And one of the biggest ways we get to enjoy God is by enjoying his creation, that is worshipping him. And we're part of that creation. Our job is to glorify, is to worship him as well. We're part of that creation. And that means that I'm created to worship God as well. The very purpose that I'm here on planet Earth at this time is to worship God. Back to Psalm 8, after the statement of verse 1 and verse 9 that bookends the psalm, verse 2 says this, and the writer introduces sort of two parallel sections of Psalm 8. It starts with verse 2 and moves on to verses 3 and 6. But let's take verse 2 to start with. It says this: "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies." It's quite a statement, that, quite a thought, isn't it? That God is going to make a stronghold out of the praise and worship of babies and toddlers, that babies babbling, and things that come out of their mouths are somehow going to establish a stronghold for God against his enemies. It's quite a lot to get our heads around, but as I say, it's unpacked a little bit as the psalm goes on. Because the next line says this: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them." Now, the writer of Psalm 8 here is sort of casting their mind back to the creation story in Genesis, and is imagining God creating the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies. That God is doing that with his fingers. Incredible. But then he creates mankind. And if you remember how he creates mankind, it's not the wow of the stars and the planets. What does it say God creates mankind out of? Out of dirt, of the ground. We're just made out of dirt. And God does that. So you get this incredible kind of moment where the galaxies are made. And this quiet, kind of humbling moment when humans are made just out of dirt of the ground. Maybe you've had a moment where if you live here in Frinton and you've been down to the seafront at night and it can be really dark, and on one of those really clear cloudless nights you can see the moon often just above the horizon, and you can see kind of the stars. Maybe you've had that moment and you've thought, wow, look at the galaxies, look at the stars, look at the moon. And it's a wow moment, but it's also quite a wow, I'm quite small moment as well, isn't it? We can feel quite insignificant as we look at the galaxies and the stars. And you almost get this happening here in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 8. When we consider the heavens and the work of your hands, what are human beings made out of dirt that you care for them? The writer's saying here, we're insignificant compared to the rest of your creation, God. So why are humans so important to God? Because clearly we are. Well, again, it's unpacked in the next part of Psalm 8. The writer says this: you have made them, humans, a little lower than the angels. But look at this: and crowned them with glory and honour. We're so important to God because he shared his glory and his honour with us. He's crowned us. He's given us. I mean, when you crown somebody, what are you doing? You're saying you're the king, you're the queen, you're sovereign. There's an importance behind that. We're important to God. We matter to God. In the grand scheme of creation, we might feel quite small, but he's crowned us with his glory and honour. He shares his glory and his honour with us. In the creation story, it goes even further and says that we're made in the image of God. God says, let us make mankind in our image. And it goes on to say, let's create them in our image, but also let's give them authority over creation. And that's echoed here towards the end of Psalm 8. You've crowned them with glory and honour, and you've made them, that's us, humankind, rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Wow! Isn't that incredible? We're insignificant in one sense in creation. We're a tiny, small part of creation. When we think about the heavens, when we think about the galaxies, when we think about the size of the earth, we're small. We're seemingly insignificant. But God has crowned us with glory and honour. He's said, you are special. And he's made us rulers over creation. You see, Psalm 8 shows us how God loves to lift up the weak and the powerless. How he loves to lift up. And here in Psalm 8, it's the children, it's the infants, it's the mere humans made out of dirt. He loves to lift up the weak and the powerless so that he can rule the world through them. So that he can be sovereign in the world. God loves to use the weak and the powerless to show his glory. You and I are the babbling babies and infants of Psalm 8. We're the humans created just from dirt. We're the weak and we're the insignificant ones. But God loves to lift us up. And how does he do that? Through our worship. Through the praise of children and infants, that's you and I, God has established a stronghold against his enemies. Through the words of our worship, the very thing we're created to do, God is glorified. God rules. You see, you and I are created to worship God with our mouths. To be human is to be a worshipper. We get to choose who or what we worship. But when we use our mouths to sing and to worship, God is glorified and His rule is established in the world. You see, when we worship, when we sing songs, it's not just singing. There's so much more going on in our singing and in our songs. As we worship, as we sing, as we use our lips to praise God, we see His rule and His reign established in His creation. That's why in so many of David's Psalms, he writes about worshipping God and then seeing his enemies defeated. Something happens when we worship God. In Psalm 9, which comes next after Psalm 8, unsurprisingly, David writes this. He says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. What's David saying? He's saying, I'm worshipping. But look what comes next. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause, sitting enthroned as the righteous God. What's happening there? As worship takes place, God establishes a stronghold against his enemies. Things change when we worship. We're created to worship. We're created to use our mouths to worship. Because God can establish a stronghold when we do. I'm created to worship God with my lips. And so are you. This is why it's so important we choose to worship and that we come together and that we sing and together we declare God's rule and his reign. Because something else is taking place. It's not just about singing songs. God changes situations. Something happens in the spiritual realm when we worship that establishes God's rule and his reign. Now, this is why it's important that we still choose to worship when life is difficult. When we find ourselves rooted in concrete and it's hard and it's difficult. Because God is working out his rule and his reign as we worship. It's not just about positive thinking and singing good positive songs. Something's taking place. God is at work when we worship. We're created to do so. God uses the weak. He lifts us up when we worship. He establishes a stronghold when we worship. Now, finally, I love the picture of worship here in Psalm 8, which extends also our worship just beyond our songs. There's a bigger thing going on here as well. Do you remember what it said in verses 6 and 8 of Psalm 8? About you and I, it says that God has made us rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. All that swim the paths of the sea. As we've said, you and I are created in the image of God. We're made to worship Him. We're crowned with God's glory and honour that He shares with us. And the role He gives us here extends to stewarding His creation, ruling over the works of God's hands. Incredible thought, isn't it? That you and I, that God's intention for you and I as human beings is that we steward His creation. We look after everything that we see. You see, this isn't about you and I exploiting God's creation or having dominion over it. But realizing that we're made in God's image. And so as we go about our lives, we represent God here on earth. So we're made in His image, representing who God is. And you know, it tells us in the Bible that God is good and that He's compassionate to everything He has made. So my role and your role in creation is to show God's love and his goodness and his compassion to his creation. What a vision of worship this is. That we worship God with our whole lives as we interact with his creation. This is more than just singing songs on a Sunday, isn't it? This is an incredible idea. You know, it's the richest possible view of what it means to be a human being. That we worship God with our whole lives, wherever we are in creation. Wherever we interact with God's creation, whoever that is, whatever it is. That we worship God. That's why you're created. That's why I'm created. It's the very purpose we're here. To show God's compassion, to show his goodness and his love to his creation. It may not mean that we are looking after flocks and herds as it talks about in Psalm 8. But it has huge implications for your life and for my life. It means that we've got a responsibility to care for the environment, to care for what God has made, to show his compassion and his goodness to his creation. It means getting involved in green issues. It means getting involved in recycling, thinking about how we use things, how we live our lives, and that we care for God's creation around us. It has implications for our workplaces. God is interested in our whole lives. So we can worship God when we're in our workplaces, if we're managing people, how we talk to God's creation, the people around us, how we treat them, the decisions we make about workspaces and pay and time off and how compassionate we are to people. It's got implications for where we study and how we go about our studies and how we talk to those who are studying alongside us and those who are teaching us. How we interact in our places of education. Our hobbies and sports. God's interested in all of that. He's asked us to steward his creation. So that means our sports, and whether that's swimming or football or cricket or running, whatever it is, God's interested in how we carry out those activities. And perhaps most importantly, the people he's placed in our lives, our families, those we share a home with or who live away from us. How we love and care for our families, the interest we take in them, our friends, our neighbourhoods. You know, if worship really is the outworking of our love for God, that impacts every area of our lives, then this has got to be true. That yes, we worship God with our lips, and that is so important. But also that we realise that we're created to worship God with our whole lives as well. It shows us here in Psalm 8. Creation worships God without a doubt. Creation worships God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you and I have been given the capacity to grasp God's glory, to perceive it, to understand God's glory. And we're made, therefore, to worship him too. Fulfilling our purpose in life involves worshipping God with our lips, as we praise him, as he establishes strongholds within his creation. But it also involves us worshipping God with our whole lives, knowing that God is interested in every moment of our lives as we interact with his creation. As we seek to represent him, made in his image on earth. Seek to represent his compassion and love and goodness towards his creation.